to them. Well, we read from the law every week to be reminded of why God has given it to us. And there's kind of an interesting, almost seems like conflicting message here. The first is, the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And it goes on to say all of what will happen if you cross him. And then at the end, you get this beautiful picture of God bringing his people back, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. And so God is both fully just and holy and also merciful and gracious. And these two things, sometimes we go, I don't know and understand how these things go together. One of the ways that we see them together is in the law. Right? In the law, what God has given us is actually a declaration of what is wrong, what is sinful, what actually puts you against God, what puts you at odds with him and really in a place of punishment. But the law also gives all of these ways to come back to him. It's this continual invitation back to a God who loves you and who cares about you. And that's actually what we're going to talk about today. Before we jump into it, if you would bow your heads with me in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for who you are and for what you do. And sometimes we have a hard time putting these things together, fully understanding what it means that you are holy and just, but also gracious and merciful. And so we just pray today as we read from your word that you would help us to see. Right? Use your spirit to help us to understand things that otherwise we do not. And help us to love you more because of it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, grab your Bibles and open them up to Leviticus chapter 8. We're continuing, or getting back really into our series, Greater, a conversation between the Old Testament book of Leviticus and the New Testament book of Hebrews. And today what we're going to do is look at one of the major topics that is in the book of Leviticus, and that is the priesthood. Now, priests in the Old Testament, it's kind of something that we know is there. We know it's part of Israel's history. But when you actually read about it, I don't know if you guys have done like the read through the Bible plans. When you get to some of the priesthood stuff, it's a little difficult, right? There's like robes and sacrifices and rituals and all of it just kind of, it seems so distant from who we are. And we often chalk this stuff up then to cultural differences. We kind of accept this as something that, you know, ancient Israel needed. But we don't really kind of know what to do with it ourselves. We don't know how to apply these things to our lives. Which is easy if you only have a cursory understanding of what the priesthood was. But the more you dig into what the priests were and what they did, the easier it is to see the role that the priests not only played for Israel, but also, it helps us to understand our relationship to God, and specifically, how Jesus fulfills the role of priest for us. And so that's what the author of Hebrews is going to do. The author of Hebrews, as we get into it next week, is going to connect the priesthood to Jesus, really showing us how Jesus fulfills what the Old Testament priests were set up to do. And so today, the work we have before us is to take a deeper look at the Old Testament priest, so we can understand the role that God set up for us, so that when the author of Hebrews makes these connections, we actually have some idea of what he's talking about. Now, before we jump in the text, let me remind you of what the book of Leviticus has set out to do. Leviticus is at the base of Mount Sinai, right? So God is on Mount Sinai. He gives the people the law. He makes a covenant with them. And the first thing the people do is break that covenant. Right? They make the golden calf, everything falls apart. And the message here is that human beings will never be able to uphold their end of the bargain. Right? There's this covenant. We will constantly break our part in the covenant. We will keep sinning. The fact that we have a holy God then makes our relationship with him complicated. Right? Because what that means is we sin, he's holy, and so there's this barrier that exists between us. Now, we see this barrier described at the end of Exodus and then kind of coming over into the beginning of Leviticus through Moses and the tabernacle. Right? It says that Moses could not enter into the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. As a matter of fact, God spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He spoke out of it. Because sin has created this need for separation. The tabernacle is where the holiness of God dwells. And so now, because God's people are in sin, They can't enter it, not even Moses. And yet, God wants a relationship with his people. And so God is going to have to do something then. He is going to have to act. He's going to have to set up a means by which his people can be covered and cleansed. And so priests are part of how he does this. And so what we see is the priesthood is part of God's answer to the question, how can a sinful people be reconciled to a holy God? And as we look at what priests are, we'll be seeing that priests are a gracious gift from a loving God who wants to give a way for his people to come back in the same way that we saw in the reading of the law. With that, let's get into it. Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 1, this is what it says. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting.' And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, 'This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done.' And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And then he placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim, and he set the turban on his head, and on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses." So what we see here is God setting Aaron and his sons apart to serve in the role of high priest. In the same way, in Numbers chapter 8, we actually see God setting apart the entire tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, specifically to be his priests. Now, what's important to note is that those who served God in this way were not elected by the people. This was not a position that they somehow earned by merit. Priests were appointed directly by God. In Leviticus 8, then, we see them consecrated and purified as God commands. Over and over again, as you read Leviticus chapter 8, you see the phrase, "as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded." Every single thing that they do starts with that, and every single thing that they do ends with that. God wants to make it abundantly clear here that the priests do not rely on their own merit. The only way that they can accomplish what he has for them is by relying on him. And so while they have specific tasks to do and rituals to perform, the power is never in the actions. It's in the one who gives them. And so in what we read, when we see Moses wash Aaron with water, we should not go, okay, so then cleaning yourself makes you more holy, or you know, cleanliness is closer to godliness, or something of this sort, right? But it's not actually washing yourself that makes you closer to God. It's that in this instance, the washing was commanded by God. And so the washing is doing something far more significant than getting dirt off of Aaron and his sons. It is actually purifying them spiritually. And I would say we should remember these same things whenever we take part in the rhythms and the rituals that God has commanded. When we gather together, when we sing together as a community, when we take communion, when we read his word, when we do baptism, all of these things have a very limited effect if we think of them only through this kind of temporary empirical realm. If we imagine what is happening here as just mechanistic, we do this and this happens, we do this and this happens, then we will only value any of these things as much as we feel they benefit us practically. But when we connect them back to the one who has called us to perform them, each one is now infused with this power from the divine. And so in this, we are reminded that we must never put the weight and value of what we do in the actions themselves. But we must also not minimize what we do as a church down to a human level. God chooses to work divine power through human actions as he appoints them. And so when we participate in these things, it should humble us. We are part of what God is doing in his world. Now, all of this carries over to the priestly garments as well. We see a number of articles of clothing here that Moses places on Aaron. The ephod, the coat, the sash, the robe, the breastpiece with the Urim and the Thummim, the turban with the golden plate on front. We could spend the rest of the time talking about the priestly attire. No, we're not going to. All of this is very specifically described in Exodus chapter 28. Each one of these pieces is actually directed by God, that this is how that they should be made. But the main point of it all was to signify that the unique role that the priests were called to. These elements signify that they were appointed by God. They were protected in God's presence. They were aided by God to fulfill this role. And so what they wore were simply physical manifestations of their absolute dependence on God. And so every time the priest went through the process of cleaning themselves and kind of putting on all the garb, and there's actually a process for how to put on each piece, that's in Exodus 29. Really, Exodus 28 through 30 is just riveting reading on robes and sashes and how to put them on, right? But as the priests go through this whole thing, and then as they actually feel the weight of all that they're wearing, all of this was to keep them from taking this great power that God was working through them and appropriating it to themselves. Right? For anyone who witnesses then the priests doing their work, they would see all of this. And they would be reminded that the person standing before them did not stand there on their own merit or power. They were a representative appointed by God to do the work of God. Right? Because if you see someone decked out like this, should have got a picture. I don't know if you ever seen a picture of what the priest looked like, but I mean, it was a getup. Right? When you see someone dressed like that, you have to consider, why is this person dressed so differently than everyone else? And it would lead you to two conclusions. Number one, this person is important. Just look at what they have been commanded to wear. This isn't someone who went to their closet and picked it out, right? This is what they have been commanded to wear. But secondly, it's not the frail body under the clothes that has strength. These garments are signposts to where the true power is. And so when we look at these things, we may see kind of odd, over-the-top decorum, but all of these things were meant to draw the people back to the God who is working through the priest. Now, the rest of Leviticus chapter 8 outlines the consecration or the purification process. It includes a lot of sacrifice and blood and burning of meat. We're going to spend more time on that later in this series. We'll actually do a sermon on the sacrificial system to kind of understand why all the burning and the blood. But at the end of chapter 8, we see that the priests are now brought through this process into kind of a new space. And in verse 34, it says, as has been done today, the Lord has commanded to be done to make atonement for you. At the entrance of the tent of meeting, you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged so that you do not die, for so I have been commanded. And Aaron and his sons did all the things the Lord commanded by Moses. And in this, we see that the consecration that they're going through is not just for the priest, it's to purify them for what God now has for them to do. Right, the priests must be made pure so that they can come into this sacred space that actually brings them closer to the holiness of God. And all of this is necessary so that they can actually do what God has prepared for them. They have to be shaped and equipped to do the work of the priest. And so then the logical next question is, okay, so what is the work of the priest? Like, what does a priest do? There's all this getting ready for it. What are they actually supposed to do? Chapter 9 gives us some help on this, starting in verse 22. It says, and Moses said, this is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do. Look at that, he answered our question. That the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Then Moses said to Aaron, draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. So Aaron and his sons, after 7 days of preparation, come to the tent of meeting to offer an atoning sacrifice. It says first for themselves and then for the rest of the people. And so what the priests are doing here is they're acting as mediating agents between the people and God. They're bringing the sin of the people to God, but also bringing a sacrifice as the payment for the sin. Like, so they bring the sin and they're like, oh, and this is also here for it. And they do this because the offense of sin cannot just simply be brushed away. It can't just be undone or forgotten. No, God has been attacked. His creation has been destroyed. Sin creates destruction, and the destructor must be punished. If sin is not punished at any point, it makes God unjust. And so what God does is he creates a means by which the sin of the people can be dealt with and the punishment satisfied. Now, it requires the spilling of blood because the wages for sin is death. A blood payment must be made for the sin to be washed away and for the sinner to be brought back into a state of rightness with God. Right, and so the whole sacrificial system, and as I said, we'll talk about that later, but it's part of the answer to the question, how can a sinful people be in relationship with a holy God? And the answer is God has created a way to satisfy his pure and his good judgment through his wrath being directed to a substitute. Now, at this point, we're focusing on those God has appointed to offer the sacrifices. And what we see is not only is the sacrifice need to be made to atone for sin, but someone has to make that sacrifice. Someone specifically pure. The people can't just go and offer their own sacrifices because they're unclean. That's why they have to be atoned for. Right? So the people can't just go to the altar because that would actually defame the altar and it would make the sacrifice not work. And so someone ritually pure has to be able to offer the pure sacrifice. And so the priests are necessary in this whole process for the sacrifices to be done. So this is the first task of the priest, to come into the presence of God to present the sins of the people to God with sacrifice, so that the people may be made right with God. The priests then play a mediating role between a holy God and a sinful people, as people who have been called out by God as to be separated as pure. Now, when they come into God's presence, they're given another task, right? This is kind of the big overarching thing that priests do. Priests offer the sacrifices, but as they come in to God's presence, they play another role given to us in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22. It says, then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So here we see Aaron and Moses after they offer the sacrifices. And what does it say that they did next? They went into the tent of meeting. Why is that significant? Because before, no one could go in. Right? Until God actually established the priests and made a way to be pure, no one could go in. But now Moses and Aaron have gone through this process. They can go into the tent of meeting. And what happens when they go into God's presence here is they represent humanity before God. This is sometimes referred to as intercession. So the priests are able to approach God to bring not only the sins of the people, but also all the struggles and the fears that it means to be human. They go to God to speak to God on behalf of his people. And what we see in this story is God's response. Right, Aaron and Moses come out from the tent and they bless the people. Now, Aaron and Moses have no ability to bless people. Like, they're just other people. The blessing that they're giving is God's blessing through them. And so God is using the priests here to speak to his people, to bring his hope and his glory to a people who need encouragement and help. Now, just in case the people didn't get the message, God puts an exclamation point on this. Right, the exclamation point is God appears as a consuming fire that comes out and burns up the offerings on the altar. And it says the people, upon seeing it, shouted and fell on their faces. They got the message. And so God is using the priests here as a means of communication, both the way that the people's cares and concerns are brought to him, but also the way that he now speaks to his people. A way to think of this is that priests act as insulators between God and his people. Have you ever looked at old telephone lines? They have those little porcelain or glass insulators on top, right? The lines are wrapped around. You really don't see them on poles anymore. They're just in antique shops for any antiquers out there. But the purpose of these was to be the means by which the message kept going, right? Because if you don't have something that insulates it and carries it through, then the message is lost along the way. Now, some of you are thinking, you could modernize it a little bit. We use satellites now, right? The priests were like a satellite, right? They were bouncing the thing off, whatever. But people speak to God. God is speaking to his people in many ways. And yet there's a brokenness in the communication. So God has created a world that displays his glory, and yet people don't see it. Due to sin, there's this broken connection. And so what God does is he puts the priests in this place to intercede on behalf of the people, to carry his truth to the people, to assure that this communication gets through, to make sure that it is pure and that it is direct. So with this, the priests are given the responsibility to speak for God. They're also given the responsibility to uphold God's laws and statutes. We see this at the end of God's commands to the priests in Leviticus. Chapter 22, he says this, "So you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. And you shall not profane my holy name that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord." So the priests are responsible to keep the laws themselves, to keep themselves pure. But they also have this responsibility to teach the people what purity means. Right? God has given his law to the people. The law is full of what it means to be clean and unclean, what will separate you from God. And the priests not only have to read these and know these, they have the job of declaring this, standing up and reading the curses and the blessings. God has gifted his people with a description of his order designed into the universe, and the priests have the role in the community to continually bring the people back to this, right? So they remind people of what the law says. They remind people what it means to be clean and unclean. They point out you shouldn't do that because now you are separated from God. Priests point the people away from the way that leads to death to the way that leads to life. Now, with this, it's not just about standing up and reading the law as God gave it. If you've ever read the law of God, you know it is really specific in certain ways where you're like, wow, I can't believe you actually had to make a law about that. How often was that happening? Other times you're like, it kind of seems like some things were left out. And so as people went through their lives and things would happen, sometimes they'd be like, Am I clean or unclean now? Like, this is the line that the Bible doesn't necessarily make entirely clear. And so in those situations, the priests are actually given the job of helping the people to understand where they are. In this, God appoints the priests to act as judges of spiritual things. Now, let's think about this. They're not judges in the punitive sense, right? When we think of judges, we think of someone who is kind of like bringing a determination of, okay, here's, you know, you're guilty, and now here's what your sentence is. But no, what the priests are doing is actually pointing out to the people where they already stand. So it's kind of like, no, you've already actually brought this upon yourself. I'm actually just helping you to see what's actually going on. They're pointing out what already exists so that they can be made right. They're helping the people to recognize their place so that they can approach God with the right posture. Because God's people are continually sinning and putting themselves in a place where they cannot be in relationship with God. And what does God do? God provides priests to define and declare where the people stand, to intercede with them before God, to offer sacrifices so that they can come back to him in a clean state. This is what God appoints the priest to do. And with all of this, the priests now inhabit this weird space between God and the people. Right? Priests kind of stand in this no man's land, this in-between place between the holy and the common. And as we see, this is no safe space. Moses has already said, do these things or you will die. The priests have taken on the job of kind of navigating a place where they can not survive without God's covering. In order to be able to come into God's presence, the priests had to maintain ritual purity at all times. This cleansing and purity is defined in Leviticus 21, verse 21. It tells us, no man of the offspring of Aaron the priest who has a blemish shall come near to offer the Lord's food offerings, since he has a blemish. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy things, but he shall not go through the veil or approach the altar because he has a blemish, that he may not profane my sanctuaries, for I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So what God tells the priest is to come into the Holy of Holies, to come into the presence of God with a blemish, would profane the altar. Now the reason why this is a big deal is because the altar is the means by which the people of God can be made right. It's the means by which their sins are atoned for. Without that, they can't be brought back into relationship with God. And so profaning the altar is not just an offense to God. It also takes away the possibility for people to be made right. Right? If the altar is profaned, then there can't be sacrifices, and there can't be sacrifices. The people of God are stuck in an unclean state. Right? Going back to what the main problem is, the people of God are continually entering into an unclean state and need a means to be cleansed. God provides this for them. But it requires these intermediaries, these priests, to stand in the no man's land to do the work of presenting the sin of the people to God so that it may be burnt up and done away with. And to do this, the priests had to cleanse themselves constantly, making sure that they were never bringing sin before their own sin into the presence of God. And if the priests were unwilling to do their part or did it in a way that profaned the altar, it would leave the people of God entirely detached from him. This is how God describes it in Leviticus chapter 23. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons so that they abstain from the holy things of the people of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so that they do not profane my holy name. I am the Lord. Say to them, if any one of all your offspring throughout your generations approaches the holy things that the people of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has an uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. And so a lot is at stake here. Right? If the priests do their job faithfully, if they navigate the danger zone, they will be covered and the people will be cleansed. But if they do not do their part, they will potentially die, the altar will be profaned, and the people of God will be cut off from God's presence. All of this to say, this was no normal 9-to-5. The priests stood in the presence of God, which is an amazing opportunity, an amazing honor, but also a pretty terrifying experience. And so to do this properly, they had to take seriously the holiness of God. In Leviticus chapter 10, at the very beginning then of the priesthood, God gives a warning through story of what happens when priests do not respect his holiness. Leviticus chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. So the two sons of Aaron, the ones we watch go through this consecration process, the ones who were called out and appointed specifically by God, decided to go and do a burnt offering that God had not commanded them to do. Now, it doesn't give us a lot of detail about what they did, and there's been a lot of speculation, only that they decided to take a position that God had given them to use for his glory, and somehow they used it for themselves. They did something that they had not been appointed to do. And so most likely they went through all the same exact steps that they had done a bunch of other times. Right? All the same movements as when they were doing offerings for God. But this time it doesn't get the outcome they were looking for. Instead, the fire, the same one that consumes the offerings, the same ones that burn away the sin of the people, now came out and consumed them. And in response to this, God tells Moses, declare this, I will be sanctified, I will be glorified. And then it just kind of tosses in there, and Aaron held his peace. Yeah, Aaron didn't hold his peace because he was like, I'm really comfortable with this situation. My two sons just got burnt up. He's holding his peace because he understands who he's dealing with. Aaron respects the holiness of God in a way that his sons did not. Now, we can look at this and go, whew, bit harsh. Right? Sure, the sons of Aaron were taking a position given to them by God. They were using it for their own purposes. They were definitely in the wrong. But did God have to destroy them? Well, I think it helps to think of the fire that consumes him here less as kind of a reaction that God is having and more as who he is. Right? God is holy. And his holiness is other and perfectly righteous and just. And anyone who comes in contact with God because of his holiness is going to be affected by it. In the presence of holiness, all that is unclean and evil and sinful will be burnt up simply by nature of being in the presence of holiness. Because our God is an all-consuming fire. We read that in Deuteronomy 4. Now, God has created a way for this fire to not consume us. Right? First through the priests and through the sacrificial system, and later, as we will see next week, through Jesus Christ. But at no time does God ever cease being a holy fire. Right? The story of Scripture is not about how God moves from being full of wrath to being full of mercy. It's not a story about how God goes from being a God of anger in the Old Testament to being a God of love in the New Testament. No, God doesn't change. The story of the Bible is about how he makes a way for rebellious people to be able to call him Father. He maintains his holiness, the same holiness that burns up Nadab and Abihu. But he comes in the flesh to become a more complete covering for his people. And so Jesus comes in and he replaces the priesthood. And he does it by fulfilling all the things that priests were meant to do. He doesn't abolish it. He doesn't do away with it. He becomes the greater high priest. He's the living embodiment of the priestly role. Mediating, intercessing, insulating. And we need him to be this. Because if Jesus does not stand between us and God's holiness, we will all receive the punishment that we deserve. And so Jesus is the one navigating the danger zone for us now. In this place between the holiness of God and his people. To protect us from what would happen if we came to God on our own terms. If we approached the presence of a holy God thinking that we could stand. And so we come here every week to celebrate that Jesus is our high priest. That he perfectly represents us to the Father. That he keeps us in a state of purity. And he did this by becoming not only the priest, but the sacrifice. Jesus gave his life to pay for the penalty of sin once and for all, so that as we saw in Hebrews 4, we can now with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Every week when we come here, we take communion to remember that the death that we deserve was laid on him. And through Jesus, God has set up a way for us to be cleansed and welcomed into his family. And so as you come to the table today, come recognizing the body and blood as your means to a relationship with God. Because of Jesus, God's holiness is not something that we have to fear. God becoming more and more and more magnificent and holy in our minds simply points us to his grace. And it helps us to realize more how much we have actually been given, how much we are actually protected from, and how much he actually loves us. Let's pray.